Now, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4? Don't get scared. I'll be done here before too long. I went to a school where the used to be the teacher of preachers would say there are three S's in preaching. One is to stand up, the second one is to speak up, and the third one is to shut up. So I'm going to do that tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, and would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, beginning at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. May the Holy Spirit use that word in our lives tonight to make us more like Christ, so that we might bring glory and honor to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. In 1844, the world witnessed what was to be known as the Great Disappointment. This had to do with a man by the name of William Miller. After his conversion, he immersed himself in a study of the book of Daniel. After studying this book and other Bible prophecies, he announced Christ would return to the earth on October the 22nd, 1844. That morning, thousands of people gathered on mountaintops and in churches. Others were in graveyards, planning to ascend in reunion with their departed loved ones. When the day passed uneventfully, many Christians grew disillusioned, and the unsaved became cynical. Some of Miller's followers spun off and started the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Now, that fiasco could have been prevented had Miller studied what our Lord says to his disciples. But of that day or hour knows no man, not even the angels, but my Father only. And he also said in another place, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So in our text, when Peter said the Lord is at hand, or in the Bibles you have, the end is at hand, the apostle is not referring to Christ's immediate return, rather that his coming is imminent. That is, it could happen at any moment. Paul means the same in his letter to the Philippian church. He said, "Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." Likewise, James, our Lord's brother, exhorts us to live expectantly when he writes, "Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." We're not to set dates. Rather, we are to live in the light of his any moment return. It seems to me that the way to approach Bible prophecy is to start with the right question, which is not, how can I figure out what God is going to do? But instead, Lord, since I believe you're coming again, how should I be living right now? And Peter suggests the answer to that question in our text. We are to put into action four commands. And the first is found in verse 7. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Some might think it's strange that Peter exhorts us to take serious our prayer life as we prepare for our Lord's return. But it's not strange at all if we realize that prayer is the vital communication between a believer and the Lord. What we are in prayer before God is what we really are. To pray is not to talk at God, it is to commune with Him. In his book, simply entitled Prayer, O. Hallisby gives this definition of prayer. To pray, he says, is to let Jesus into your heart. The word Peter uses for serious or sober in verse 7 means to be clear-minded or to have a sound mind. It's used to describe the restored demoniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, and Paul uses the word in Romans 12:3, where he says, don't think too highly of yourself, but rather be sober or clear-minded. In the context, it seems to be, we're not to get carried away with uncontrolled frenzy or excitement. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on this word, says, in a world that is susceptible to wild thinking, the church must be sober-minded, clear thinkers. You know, it's a real tragedy when people get caught up in a frenzy because either some uninformed Christian or some outright charlatan writes a book insisting the Lord is coming in September. Have you ever received one of those books through the years? And the tragedy is gullible people fall for it. Did you know that seems to happen about every 10 years? It happened in 1970, it happened in 1980, it happened in 1990, and it happened in 2000 or 2001. People would come to me and say, Pastor, I got this book in the mail, and the man says the Lord is coming again in September. You know, what's the result of that? Believers look silly, the world laughs, and the person who wrote the book fattens his bank account. Isn't that what's behind most of it? The other word that Peter attaches to prayer is watch, and it's the idea of self-control. It's translated like that in the ESV. Keep yourself alert and awake with all your faculties under control in order to give yourself to prayer. Paul shares some similar words in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, as Peter shares these words, no doubt he's looking back to his own experience. When he fell asleep with two other disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he failed to pray because he fell asleep and he failed to watch. And as a result, he was unprepared to withstand temptations and he betrayed his Lord. So Peter counsels us tonight, remember my failure and don't repeat it. The end is at hand. Be serious. Be clear-minded. He says it again at the end of this book in chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So how should we live in light of the Lord's return? Be serious and watchful, giving yourself to prayer. Number two, have fervent love for one another. What did Jesus say would be the mark of an authentic Christian? He says in John 13:35, how will everyone know that you belong to me? What would you say? If you have what? Love for one another. Peter tells us it's not only to love, but to love fervently. Now, your pastor used a few Greek words this morning. I may just use one or two tonight. It's the word ektenes, which means intensely. We're to love intensely. The root idea is stretched or strained, like the taut muscles of an athlete, or the muscles of a horse stretched out at full gallop. That's the word. One translation is helpful. It says this: keep your love for one another at full strength. This fervent love should be a top priority of a Christian. Notice how verse 8 begins. And above all things, above everything, keep your love intense for your fellow Christian. We can't afford to let it slip or slide. Don't let the faucet of love be turned off or even partially restrained. Why? Now, this is what I said to the folks where I pastored for years. Folks, stuff happens. Do you know what I mean? The devil will see to it, it happens. I was talking to a pastor the other day who said, if love doesn't prevail in this situation, our church is in for a real mess. Misunderstandings, hurt feelings. I used to say to people at our church, hey, look, give your brethren a break. They may have had a bad day. They might not have exactly said what they meant. They weren't feeling well. And you know, the devil wants to take advantage of these foibles in our lives and divide us and hurt our Lord. He wants to get at our Lord through us. He can't attack Christ. So he attacks those who belong to Christ to try to make us a laughing stock to the world. How many problems in our lives, in our families, in our churches could be resolved if Christians kept their love for God and each other at full strength? 1 Corinthians 13:7, I'm reading from the NIV, says this: love always protects, love always reacts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. This verse not only speaks of love's priority above all things, but also of love's power. This quality of love can cover all kinds of sins. Isn't that what the text says? Peter appears to be quoting from Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all sins. The text is not telling us to condone sin, nor is it saying that sin should not be confronted. Rather, it says, cover it, and by that it means don't spread it around. Genesis 9 gives us an example of two of Noah's sons. Noah got drunk and shamefully uncovered himself. Ham, Noah's son, told it to the family. Ham's two brothers walked in backwards and covered the shame of their father. You know, we shouldn't feel delight when others fall. We shouldn't sit around and consider ourselves more important than they. You know, the Bible says, be careful, let him who thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. The Bible says, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. I hope you don't talk about others' misdeeds, about other believers' foibles, their sins. I hope you don't do it even among yourselves, and especially I hope you don't do it among the unsaved. Every assembly has some problems. But love builds up rather than tears down. Love focuses on affirming strengths rather than crucifying weaknesses. It bears one another's burdens and so fulfills the law of Christ. I got a message some years ago that a pastor in the community had fallen. And I said, oh, Lord, don't let that happen to me. I'm weak. I could fall. You could fall. And I prayed for that man. The flesh criticizes and tears down, while the Spirit loves and builds up. The third command for living in light of our Lord's return is in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. The Greek word for hospitality means fond of guests or lover of strangers. To be hospitable means to share what God has given to you with others, including your homes, your meals, your resources, your very lives. The early church was full of that if you read Acts 2 in verses 44 to 47. They shared. Paul describes it in the 21st chapter of Acts, how he received the blessings from God's people. He says it in Acts 21 and verse 4, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Someone put him up in their home for 7 days. In verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. He goes on in verse 10, while we were staying for many days. And then he says in verse 15 and 16, after these days we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of this man of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we lodged. I don't normally brag on my wife, but I got to brag on her. I've had two wonderful wives, not at the same time. My first wife went to heaven in 2014. She was a wonderful woman. I've got another wonderful wife. Can you imagine how blessed a man is to have two wonderful wives? She is a woman who loves strangers. She's given to hospitality. So is my sister. She's that great gift. Be hospitable. Notice Paul says, you're to carry on this ministry of hospitality without grumbling. The bottom line is that when you open your home to others, you're opening your home to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Matthew 25. When did we see you hungry, Lord? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? And what did Jesus say? When you gave a drink to one of these, the least of my brethren, you were giving it to me. When you gave food to one of the least of these, my brethren, you were giving it to me. When you visited me, you were visiting them. That's how I know. Now, the final command we're to carry out while awaiting our Lord's return, and I told you, you need to get scared, is found in verse 10 and 11. And it's this: minister to one another. Minister to one another. Every believer here has at least one spiritual gift given to us at salvation. I had a lady in my church, and I used to call on her all the time. She wouldn't address me audibly, but I taught her, you know, there are two 12s and there are two 4s. This is how to remember where the spiritual gifts are located in the New Testament. Two 12s, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Two 4s, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There you find the spiritual gifts. What are we to do with them? Serve. Minister. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, they're for the mutual benefit of the body. In Ephesians 4, he says, they are to be used to build up the local body of Christ. As each one exercises them, we all grow to become more and more like Christ. I remember someone saying to me, and I was being a little sarcastic, I guess, how many ministers do you have at Greencastle? I said, 200. 200? How big is your church? Well, I said, there's about 200 adults and young people. Now, what was I saying? Who are the ministers of this church? I know he's called the senior minister, but technically, who are the ministers of the church? You. He's the pastor. He's the pastor. Their job is to feed you, equip you, build you up. Well, your job is to serve and be a minister. Our highest calling as Christians is mentioned in the last part of verse 10, to so live under the lordship of Christ that as willing servants, we minister to one another and build up the body of Christ by using the spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to us. Ministry is not something we carry on for God. It is something which we must allow God to carry on through us. And what's the result of such ministry? He mentions it there in that last part of verse 11. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Edwin Luther said, many Christians long for the rapture, or the second coming, not because of their intense love for the Lord, but because it symbolizes an escape from the distractions of our age. Actually, our goal for longing for His return is to see God glorified, not just to get us out of this mess. Of course, that's the reason why we were created, to bring glory to God. In the middle of World War II, during the fight to control the Pacific Ocean, on March 11, 1942, 62-year-old Army officer Douglas MacArthur slipped away from the Philippines and, in a minor miracle, made his way down to Australia. Before MacArthur left the islands, he declared, "I shall return." 2.5 years later, October the 20th, 1944, he stood again on the soil of the Philippines and announced on the radio, "This is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned." Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on Calvary. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. One day, all who belong to Him will hear His voice and He'll come again. I can't tell you every detail about that. There are so many books written on that. And you know, I'm the kind of guy who wants to give everybody a little leeway on this, because I don't have all the answers to that. When you got all those good men disagreeing, you know, maybe you ought to be a little generous there, you know? But He's coming again. But what I need to make sure I'm doing is carrying out these commands of Peter while we're here yet, before He comes for us. I need to be serious and watchful in my prayer life. I need to have fervent love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to be hospitable without grumbling. And I need to be a good steward, serving other believers as we exercise our spiritual gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Man, you are a good group to preach to. Wow. You listen? Father, thank You for Your word. May it produce fruit in our lives, so that we might bring honor and glory to You. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.